Today's scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 26. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is God's word. It is true, and it is given out of his love." You may be seated.
Awesome. Thanks, guys. Well, it's great to be here worshiping with you guys. I just want to be another person in the line to welcome you to Missio Dei Falcon as we're worshiping either from home or here in the gym or in the library down the hallway a little bit. This morning, we have a special treat in that we have a guest preacher coming to preach the word for us. Steve Stanton is a church planter here in Colorado Springs. He's at Forest Gate Presbyterian Church right now as an associate pastor, and he is moving out this spring to go plant Waypoint Church. It'll be on the east side of Colorado Springs in the Powers Corridor there, and he's also going out to be assessed for Acts 29 to join the network that we're a part of here in the next few weeks as well. So it's been really neat to see how God has kind of knit Forest Gate Church, where Steve came from, and Missio Dei together through some crazy coincidences. And so now we have the blessing of sitting under his teaching. He's going to continue the series in 1 Corinthians 12. And as he does, I think the metaphor of the body of Christ being both a local particular thing, where together here in the local church we are the body of Christ, but also a something that's bigger and global. And like the Apostles' Creed said, the Holy Christian Church, the Catholic universal church all over the world. We're reminded that we need the body, whether it's new church plants in Colorado Springs or whether it's our church here specifically, but it's we're all on Team Jesus working for his glory. So we're blessed to have Steve come preach. So if you want to come on up, man, we're excited to sit under the word today.
Thanks, Colbert. Don't let the pastor introduce you. He'll steal all the points of your sermon. Do you normally sit here? Okay, sometimes? Well, I'll pull this up. All right. Thank you for letting me come, but also jump in your series, too. I feel like maybe that's a sign. Colbert, trust me a little bit. I love preaching on texts like this because I don't really have to think of a great sermon illustration, because the text, as we just read, is Paul's illustration. He's using an illustration, so we're just going to talk about his illustration of this body with different parts functioning differently, with different functions, but toward one purpose. And so the body hasn't changed in 2,000 years. The way the church functions hasn't changed in 2,000 years. So this illustration still works for us. So I think my job this morning is just to kind of flush out the implications of this illustration. What does it mean for a local church? What is Paul laying out for us? He's showing this ideal picture of what a body's supposed to look like, how it's supposed to function well, and so there's ways that we could not function out of that and be a little less healthy. So in a way, he's giving this healthy picture of the church for us. And so I think there's three points for us this morning that he's kind of showing. Number one is we need to function together. We can't be parts independent on our own. If we're just showing up to church and it's just individuals here to consume content, we're missing out on health of being a living, breathing, functioning community. So that's kind of the first point. The second one is we have to serve in our part. So we can look up to other gifts and try and emulate them, even though they're not ours. We can look down to other gifts and rule them out. But he needs us to serve as our part, as our function, so we can fulfill what's needed for the body based on how God put things together. And the third point is we should value a diversity of different parts. There are wildly different parts in the body, and they all need to come together, all these differences together with unity in order for there to not be missing parts, for the body to function well in that diversity. So those are all missed opportunities for health. So this is God's body, Christ's body. He died to put this together. He called us all together here. It's his mission as his church we're partaking in. And so it's important that we try and see and discern how to do this in a healthy way. So let's do that. Let me pray, though, before we really get into the details here. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word. I pray that you would just give us open ears and open hearts to be changed by your word, that we would have and hear your message for us this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. It's actually a very good text for a Sunday membership class starting day, because a lot of this is about partnership at a church, at a local church, and what that looks like. So hopefully I can flush some of these things out for us, and maybe you were on the fence about coming to the class and you come this morning. The first point, though, that Paul's getting at here is there are people in the Corinthian church who were viewing themselves as independent parts, separate from the body, that they were going to do this whole Christian life thing on their own, and he's saying, no, that's not how it works. Parts of the body are part of a body. You can't operate independent from that body. He says right there in verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. For the foot cannot say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. The foot can't operate on its own, separate from the body. We're supposed to operate together. And in verse 12, he says, just as there is one body with many members. So we're not just individuals who are gathered together, but there's something that ties us, connects us all together, dependent on one another. Living in community together, not just on Sunday morning, but all throughout the week, living together, sharing our lives together, all our different areas of life. So that's the first point here. We can miss out on health by missing out when we function as individual parts independent from one another. It's almost like Paul is foreseeing the American church. Like God gave him this vision to, this whole letter really has a lot of points that are very applicable to us. But this culture founded on this principle of this freedom, the autonomous individual who can go about their whole life totally on their own to the pursuit of happiness. It's up to us as individual people to use other services to receive our happiness, to fulfill our needs. It's kind of trickled its way into even the way we view church. We call it a Sunday service. Like it's a service just offered to us, not just the gathering of the body of Christ. Like we have a gas service or water service to our house. This entity is there to provide our needs. Like going to a movie theater to receive your entertainment service. And so it kind of begs the question for some, do I really need to go to the movie theater to receive entertainment? Do I really need to go to church on Sunday morning to get my spiritual fix? And not only this is kind of like a movie theater that's voluntary run. So they pressure you into helping with the concessions every now and then to make the whole thing work. You got to take the RSVP tickets and help rip them to let people in so that you can receive the free movie experience, the free spiritual service. I think if you view it like that, then yeah, it does beg the question, do I need to go to church to get my spiritual fix, or can I just tune into the podcast of the bigger and better church? That's what Paul's talking against. This is something different than a service. He's talking about a community of people. But that question still gets asked, do I have to go to church to be a Christian? In fact, I had a coworker a few years ago that stood on the other side of this and said, in fact, we don't and shouldn't go to church. There's a bunch of messy people there that he was tired of dealing with and he never wanted to be a part of it anymore. And so he asked this question, do you really need to be going to church to be a Christian? And technically the answer is no. To be a Christian, to be saved by Christ, to have had your sins forgiven. That's something that's a gift to us. It's a gracious thing he did, something we didn't merit, we didn't earn. So going to church isn't part of the equation for how we were saved. So to be a Christian who's saved by Christ, no, you don't have to go to church. But that's not the right question. The question should be, is it normal? Is it how the church works? Is it how the church functions? The question should be, will faithful followers of Christ have a deep yearning to live and be part of a Christian community? And the Bible has a much more resounding yes answer to that. It's written over almost every topic and every page, this idea of partnership with a local body. It speaks about our baptism. Whenever it speaks about it, it says the baptism is the mark of this entrance into the Christian community. It talks about us partaking the Lord's Supper together that we're going to do today as this unifying thing. It's even called communion, the communion of the saints, where we're coming together in community, partaking of the one bread that signifies to our unity together, a community of people living together. It talks about pastors being shepherds over the flock. So it implies the pastor knows who the flock is. The flock knows who their shepherd is. We know who the other members of the flock are. Ephesians 4, a parallel passage to this, talks about all our different roles are meant to equip one another for the work of ministry. We're all doing the work of ministry together. It even goes so far as to say each part is needed to work properly for us to grow in Christ-likeness together. We're dependent on other people serving as their part for the health of the whole. Hebrews 10 even says more specifically and directly, do not neglect meeting together as in the habit of some. So even 2,000 years ago, this question was getting asked, do I have to go to church? But continue to meet together to encourage one another, stir one another up toward love and good deeds. The Bible's clear. We find encouragement in community. We can bring our weaknesses and have them met in community. We receive teaching. We receive correction in community. We live out mercy and forgiveness with one another in community. We get to coordinate our efforts toward kingdom growth in community. All these things the Bible says that we must do as Christians are done in community. So asking somebody to prove, where does the Bible say that there's membership or partnership, or where does the Bible say that I have to regularly gather with other Christians, is like asking a question, where does the rule book of the Olympics say you have to be a human to participate? I mean, it's written over all the assumptions of everything else written in that book. It's written over every page of the Bible that this is how we function as Christians in a body, deeply connected and dependent on one another. Not as independent parts. Not as independent parts who gather together every now and then to receive a good, but as a living, breathing organism that God has created. So we're not just noses who are out there trying to find good smells. We're noses who are integral to the functioning health of a body or whatever part you fill. We're part of a community and we're a unique part, and that function is needed for all of us to grow in Christ-likeness. It's just radically different. Paul even starts to kind of give some of the implications here in verse 26 near the end when he's kind of wrapping things up. He's given some of the implications of what this means. He says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. There's this connectedness. We even feel similar things together. It's like when you stub your toe, your whole body feels it. You know, or when you eat good food, the nourishment that your stomach receives, your whole body benefits from it. Or if you eat something bad and poison, you know, food poisoning, your whole body experiences the pain of this. So if we're doing this right, if we're living in community correctly, we're going to feel each other's joys. We're going to feel and share each other's pain. That's an indicator if we're doing this right. Do you hurt when other people hurt as part of this community? Do you celebrate the good things that are happening with other people in this church? Our culture kind of sees dependency as a weakness, but recognizing our dependence is key to part of this. So as you begin to believe the gospel, as you see it is true, you are weak, you are a sinner. As you begin to see, we really are blind to our own sins. You start to see the community God has given us as a gift. a place where we can take our dependency and our weakness and not be judged for it, but have it met with other people who are designed by God to help us fulfill those weaknesses, to find connection to our dependency. This America, this idea of this American culture where it's just us on our own, up to us to fulfill our needs, it makes me think of just, it's a pretty painting of nothing more than just an orphan living in the streets. Who else is more totally isolated and independent than an orphan, who it's up to them to get their own food every day? They have to find a place to sleep at night. We're just saying, yeah, we're okay with that. We're pretty good at getting food for ourselves. We're pretty good at finding shelter for ourselves at night. That's what it's all about, being good at being independent and isolated. But this picture Paul paints and that God offers us is so much better than being good at being an orphan. It's being offered a chance to come into a family, a loving, freely accepting family who takes you not only at face value with your weaknesses, but is actually something where we build one another up. You find purpose restored as we come together too. So that's the good news we have, that he has given us this supportive community. He has given us something that rallies around this idea of unmerited grace. That's what you build a community off of. That's what he's telling us to do. Stop living as independent parts, but come together, gather together as a body. But Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, once you gather together, this is all just going to work out. The Corinthians were gathering together. It was fine. There are still challenges to the Corinthian people as they're coming together. People weren't living into their part. They weren't figuring out their own in particular role. He says here in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? You all can't be eyes. We need some ears too. But if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? You can't all be ears either. We need to function and find our part. It's not just we look up to the eyes and ears and try and emulate them. You need to discern who you were called to be. So not only were they looking up to some things, they were looking down on other roles and functions in the body. So he says in verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, those are indispensable. So those two things are happening, looking too highly, putting them in a higher tier for some gifts, and putting others too lowly in a lower tier. And Paul's trying to say there's not higher tiers of parts and lower tiers. There's just parts of the body who all serve their function. So that's the second point we're going to look at here. The second way he says we can miss out on health. We miss out when we're not serving in the role God called us to. So the church isn't as healthy if we're not all individually figuring out what our part is supposed to be. So again, yeah, the first thing he's saying is some are elevated a little too highly, which I don't necessarily think we have people who are in higher gifts who are constantly looking down on people at the church, but we're probably a little more guilty of looking up and elevating higher gifts, making almost a celebrity out of some gifts, some more visible things, or looking very highly to people who are in more leadership-y, upfront kind of positions in the church. To the pastor, maybe, who's just one part of the body too. I've joked, you know, in some ways, the pastor's job is just to be the designated Bible reader for the week. You know, hey, Steve, hey, Colbert, could you look at 1 Corinthians 12 all week and do a little research and just show up on Sunday and tell us what you found? I mean, it's a little more complicated than that, right? But the job is still just one part. And it is important for the pastor to serve in those leadership-y and teachy ways in a healthy way, because it's critical to the health of the body, just as much, though, as all the other parts of the body need to function in a healthy way for the body to work. You see, the pastor is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. We get into trouble when we elevate things in too high a position. We look to them to contribute most of the health of the body. But that's not what Paul says. He doesn't say, you know what, Corinthian church, the biggest contributor to the lack of health of a church is poor leadership. No, he says the biggest contributor to lack of health is when all the body parts aren't serving in their role. Same as he said in Ephesians, it's necessary for all the parts to be functioning for us all to grow together. It contributes to the health of the church most whether or not the bodies are there and filling their part. That's the error we can fall into when we put things too highly in a position. We miss out on serving our role thinking the leaders are supposed to do it all or something like this. In fact, I think one of the clues into what your part of the body might be is, where do you find yourself regularly feeling like something's wrong? Where have you found yourself maybe complaining at other churches about a particular thing that that church is having a struggle with? Maybe you feel that's an issue because you're sensitive to it. You're sensitive to something other people don't even see and don't even recognize. So maybe the pastor's out in the lobby after a service and somebody comes up and says, there is just something wrong with this music. It is out of tune. My answer would be like, well, I tell you what, I don't even hear that. I don't have that ear. I don't know if something's in tune or out of tune or around tune or whatever it's supposed to be. I just don't hear that. But it sounds like you do. I think maybe we found our soundboard technician. God has made you sensitive to these issues, maybe because that's the part you're supposed to fulfill. But if we look too highly as just in the leadership positions or upfront positions, we miss actually the opportunity we have to serve in those areas God's made us sensitive to. So not only don't elevate things to too high of a tier, but don't look at things in too low of a tier too, he says. Hitting both ends of the spectrum here. Again, in verse 22, he said, the parts of the body that seem weaker, seem lower, that you don't have as much honor for, those are actually the indispensable parts. Yes, people hear the mouth speak, but it's got just as much function as the bottom of your feet do. Yes, certain functions are on display. Your arm muscles are on display when you help tear down after the service is over, but it has just as much function as your ugly-looking organs that are sitting in your body that just sit there and process fluids all day. That's got the same, they both function to make the body work. And I don't think it's necessarily we look down on things in a low position, but I think we are guilty of looking at the ways we contribute and maybe saying, they're just not that great. They're just not that important. You know, I don't give as much as others. I can't teach like that. I'm not comfortable leading up front. We narrow down what we say counts as ministry to just certain gifts. We redefine what's critical. We redefine what matters. I think a lot of us feel this way even in our jobs and in our communities, the parts of the body we function in our communities too. There's another pastor I know. He lives up in Montana, and he spent years before becoming a pastor as a janitor in a law office, specifically this law firm. And he would not only spend his day cleaning, but he would meditate on what he was doing and how it mattered. How what he was doing was contributing to bringing justice into an unjust world. Him cleaning up the office, because he knew the lawyers, in order to function, they needed clean offices. They needed it free from trash, free from disease, in order to serve their clients, to bring that justice. And if you feel like he's just tricking himself and it doesn't really matter that much, it's not that critical, I encourage you to Google a place named La Rinconida. Rinconida. It's a city in Peru above Pike's Peak. It's like 16,000 something feet with a trash problem. 50,000 people live there, and they've gone to this city up in the clouds because of a gold rush. So everyone went there kind of with similar motivation, just this lust for gold, brought their pickaxes and came to this city without a care for designing a city, figuring out how the city should function. Nobody took up the role of trash service. Of janitor. And it's been almost a decade now, and the city is becoming famous because it's just ripe with disease, infestation of rodents, just a place that's intolerable to live in, but people keep flocking there for this kind of lust for gold. What it is, it's a body, a city that's missing a body part, just one body part, the trash service body part role. And the whole city is a mess because of it. It's not flourishing because of it. It's a disaster because they're missing one part. It makes you realize how much our communities, our cities, really are able to flourish much more than a place like that because we have that body part. We have that function that's critical. The ones maybe we look down on are actually the most indispensable, right? So it's important we figure out our role We don't just look too lowly at something and cross it off the list because it might be the indispensable thing that's needed. And not to look too highly either and just emulate somebody else, but to find your own gifting. I like to think of it almost like a triangle to help you discern this. At the top is the biblical mandates that never change, that God did create a body. He has given us different parts, but we exist in another corner here in a context. This is a particular church with particular needs. And the other part of the triangle is who you are. What are your passions? What are your giftings? How has God made you? How do all three of those fit together? It's a John Frame thing. I know you guys were doing that in a small group that my group was in. So just think of it in that context, you know. We're trying to wrestle with that triangle. What are the particular needs and how has God gifted me? And it doesn't work out perfect, but it's a question that's worth wrestling with. Right? It's a fallen world. Sometimes the needs outweigh the passions. Sometimes you do find perfect fits for how God made you. But it's much more rare. I think of maybe God made somebody who was going to be the perfect brain surgeon. You know, they had the mind for it, the dexterity for it, but they were born in a poor village in Guatemala and their family was living off $2 a day. They just contextually didn't have the opportunities to be exactly the way God made them. But maybe they do find a way to serve in a local clinic or something. We're wrestling with this in a broken world. We're trying to determine how our gifts and passion match in our context. And so that's what we wrestle with. So you can't just say, well, my gifting is prison ministry and there's no prison in this town and so I don't have to do ministry. How can God use that gifting in this particular context? Or maybe I do know I'm best as a teacher for adults, but there are already people serving in this way. So I can use that teaching ministry for kids. You know, there's ways we can wrestle through this in our context. But again, it's worth wrestling through. And when you're finally free from seeing gifts in some kind of made-up hierarchy where you feel like you need value in a certain stage that only the prestigious ones are the ones I want to and I'll lower my value if I operate in the lower ones. When you're free from that, when you realize your value doesn't come from the made-up hierarchy of positions, when you realize your value comes from Christ, that on your own you're nothing, but in Him you're beloved. When you believe that, when you believe the gospel, you're free to then answer this question more clearly. How has God made me? Where would He have me serve? It brings the humility to answer that question well. So belief in the gospel frees us from this battle with status we try and find in the ways that we serve, frees us to serve in the way God put the body together. It says that He was the one who arranged the body parts. We can rest and trust in that. So we must serve in our part because the body needs a diversity of parts. It needs lots of different parts. That's what he's saying. Paul here, this third point, another view of what a healthy church is. It's a diverse-looking church with lots of different parts. Our bodies are very diverse, all the different parts serving different purposes but unified. Different functions, but unified in purpose. So it's not unity because there's uniformity. There's not division because there's so much diversity. There is unity in diversity. That's the third point of unpotential health. We miss out on health when we're missing whole parts of the body. We need a diversity of parts in order for this thing to work well and healthy. Do you know what is the largest living organism in the world? The largest living thing. It weighs 13 million pounds, this one living thing. Aspen trees? Yeah, we're in Colorado, so maybe this is more familiar. It's in Oregon, and it's an aspen grove. It has a name for it. I can't remember what it is. They've actually named it. But aspen trees are like this. They're all connected underground. They're one living organism. I learned this when we were doing some landscaping in our yard, and I pulled one of them out of our backyard, and the 40-foot root, I had to dig out the rest of the yard. They're all connected together. But that's describing unity and uniformity in a sense. Every tree looks the same. Every tree serves the same function, same purpose. There's a unity. It's one living thing, but uniformity, all forming the same role. Paul's talking about unity, but diversity. Unity, one thing, but diverse parts. Almost you could think of like a car engine. All the different parts, vastly different from each other, but serving toward one end. air intake valves let something else in than the fuel injectors. Piston compresses that fuel and air mixture. The spark plug ignites it. The piston transfers that power to a crankshaft. There's all these different parts. There's filters and oil. Everything is required to make the engine run. You take one little cam rod out, that's job is just to go up and down and make the whole thing time right, have one timing belt break, one little part's removed, the whole engine doesn't work. Vastly different parts serving toward one end. That's how Paul's describing the body of Christ. There is unity, but diversity. Even little cells, even one little cell in your body, you know, take yourself back to sixth grade science. One little cell, it's got all these different purposes, but they function in order to make the one cell work. The mitochondria and all the other things I don't remember. Even atoms, even the smallest thing we know, even atoms are different. Protons and neutrons and electrons all doing different things, even in an atom. So this whole unity and diversity thing, it's just baked into creation. And Paul's saying God made the church like that too. Unity and diversity. There needs to be a diversity of parts. He says at the very beginning of this verse, it's kind of one of his main points, you are baptized into one body, he says, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. He's not saying those differences don't exist anymore, like somehow you were no longer Jewish or Hellenistic when you got into the church anymore. There were still Jewish people. There were still culturally Greek people. There are still people who are slaves. There are still people who are free. But they were no longer divided. There was now a unity to that diversity. There's no longer supposed to be Greek house churches and Jewish house churches, but you're all part of one body now, unified together. And just like some of the other things, I don't think it's a direct push on us. It's not like we're purposely trying to create factions in the church, but it does kind of naturally happen. I mean, think about the body illustration. If you're an eye, and let's say you've been talking about your whole life, how, you know, what really matters in life is that you see correctly. All these other people just don't get it. It's about seeing correctly. And other people say, yes, I've been saying that my whole life. It's all about seeing. I'm an eye, and other people just don't get it. Let's start something where we're going to get seeing right. We're all going to be rallying around this vision of seeing things correctly. And other people are attracted to that, and you bring more eyes in who all want to see right. And then a foot comes and says, I just don't get it. Why do you guys care so much about seeing? It's just not important to me. And that body of eyes accidentally kind of excludes the foot. He doesn't feel as welcome. He doesn't feel as comfortable. But man, they both missed out on something. The foot kind of brought the eye places to see new things. The eye could have helped the foot see where it was going. The illustration kind of falls apart a little bit. But when we're missing parts, we're really missing out on something. You have to value diversity because it's hard. It's hard to truly bring a diverse body part together. We need to value it. It doesn't happen naturally. Living in community with people who are very different than you is going to be hard. The eye and the foot are always going to have competing things about what's most important. The tough skin on your elbow that has like no feeling is always going to be thinking about the lips. You know, always so sensitive, talking about how hot and cold things are. Just toughen up and get over it. Yeah, I don't know what the version of that is in the church, but it's hard. When you're different, there's differences with each other. It creates conflict. But Paul says it's worth it. It's those differences that make us a healthy body. So when we're living in community, we should expect conflict, is part of what I'm saying. It should be expected if we're doing it right. If you're not constantly having to ask for forgiveness, if you're never needing to extend grace, if you've never found yourself needing to challenge someone, maybe this community's missing something. Maybe you're not fulfilling your role right. And doing this well, there's unhealthy versions of conflict, but this sharpening that Paul's talking about is for our health and for our good. We need different parts. We need a diversity of parts to function well as a body. See, a bunch of brains can gather together and just talk about the philosophy of the gospel, and sure, there won't be much conflict, but it's healthy churches that have feet that can take those ideas to new neighborhoods, hands that can care for those neighborhoods, mouths that can proclaim those gospel things to those neighborhoods. We need different parts to function healthily and do the mission Christ left us with. See, when you understand Jesus brought you into his family, even though you were a mess, even though you were a sinner, even though you were this messed up, gruff sinner, When you understand love like that, you can begin to extend it to others. People who are weird, right? People, feet and eyes, they're always going to think the other parts are weird. They're going to be people that are very different from you. But when you understand grace, truly unmerited grace given to you by God, you can begin to extend that to other people. That's the only thing that will ever keep a diverse body together, is gospel love, understanding grace for one another. That's what holds us together. That's what allows us to be healthy. So again, we just focus back on the gospel to bring these things into fruition in our church. God designed it. He put it together. It's his gospel that sustains it, so he gets the glory too. But I get it. Most of our churches, we're not there. We're pretty uniform. We got too many of one part. We got not enough of the other part. But the good news is, it's okay. Paul paints a picture that's a lot easier to understand than it is to live out. But God's not giving us these instructions to tell us how we can make him pleased with us. Or he's not telling us the ways that if we don't get it right, he'll be mad at us and hate us. This is good fatherly loving advice to his beloved children. He's helping us see how we can live healthier. So that's the good news, is God's love isn't at stake as we try and live this out. We're just trying to live these out because there is healthy loving instructions for us. You could still function with a limp. We could still serve with a limp. We don't need to be perfect for God to serve us. He'll still love us in our efforts. And that means, too, we don't need to look down on other churches that are a little weaker than us, knowing it's just health they're missing out on. It's not something superior in us. And maybe it's not that they're weaker. Maybe it's that they're different. As Colbert said beforehand, there's more than just our individual parts to this body, this local church functioning healthily. But this local church is part of the global church, the global Christian church. We play a part, too. So every church, every denomination, even parachurch ministries, they're parts of the global body of Christ. So I think not only is it valuable for us to discern what is our part in this local congregation so it functions healthy, but to even think of Missio Dei. How is Missio Dei part of Christ's body? What function do they serve in the body of Christ? How can we embrace that? How can we challenge that? How can we partner with churches different than us? So think about the same triangle. There are biblical things at the top that never change. Same mission, same functions, fellowship, Lord's Supper, teaching, communion of saints, all that happens in every church. But this church exists in Falcon, in Colorado. What's the particular context you're serving? And who has God brought together? Just like he didn't ask you what you wanted your body to look like when he made you, he didn't ask Missio Dei what it should look like. He made it. He brought you all together. So what passions and talents, what things do you do well? How does that function in the broader Christian church? It's again, a question worth wrestling with to understand how this church in particular plays into this community, serves the body of Christ here with these talents. So those two questions, who are we? How did God make us? How do we fit into the body? And how does this body fit into the global church? Two questions to wrestle with. So remember, this isn't a movie theater. I hope you didn't just come here to get your spiritual fix, but this is your community that's gathered together here this morning. This is your body, your living, breathing community, all a bunch of different parts, but serving together with unity of purpose, unity in diversity, so you can begin to build one another up toward Christ-likeness. All of you, kids too, are critical to building one another up, as Paul describes here. So let's pray that this happens. Lord, we just thank you for your word, that you have preserved it for thousands of years for us to still learn from it, that even these illustrations still come to us and serve us. Help us to live out these words in our lives and in this church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So now is table discussion time. So there's two questions up here for you, the questions I sort of ended with. But if in your groups you want to ask, share with the group, what are some of your passions? What are some of your skills? And then even be thinking, what are some of the needs here? What are some of the roles you can serve here? Not just Sunday morning too, but think more broadly than that too. Wrestle with that triangle. And if you get to it, even think about this church. What is this church's particular giftings and functions? Wrestle with that question and give all your feedback to Colbert afterwards. He wants to know where you can serve. So let's do that.
All right, if you want to wrap up those discussions at your table, we're going to transition to our closing time of worship. So every week after we hear the word of God preached, we want to respond in worship. That's what always happens in the Bible, is whenever someone encounters God, the only response that they have is to worship him, whether it's to fall on their face, confess their sin, whether it's to proclaim him as Lord. And so when we encounter Jesus through the study of his word, we want to respond in that worship, whether it's through praying with someone at your table, whether it's through giving of your tithes and offerings, whether it's responding through singing like we're going to do the last two songs, or whether it's responding in communion. All of this is a part of saying we have seen who Jesus is, and now because of that, we need to act appropriately. So that was such an awesome message. Thanks for coming and bringing it, Steve. I was gonna say that if you had signed up for the partnership class today, consider your duties fulfilled. The sermon counts as kind of checks that box for what we're supposed to do. Just kidding. I hope I do see you all there right for lunch right after this. But this concept of the body, every part being essential, is such a key thing for every church, especially in America. Like Steve pointed out, the autonomous individualism that says, I can be that orphan who is really good at getting food on my own. Like, that is such an epidemic in our culture. And so one of the things I wanted us to continue to pray and reflect on, if Missio Dei is your church, to ask God to show us, where is it that our body is lacking something right now? You know, what part of the organs or the body is it that we don't have in operation? And because of that, we're serving with a limp. We're walking with a limp where we should be able to sprint into what God is calling us to do. And it might be that in our prayers of asking God to reveal to us what our body is missing, that it may be God is calling you to step up and to do something specifically there. We've always wanted, for 8 years we've been doing this as a church, we've wanted to be a place where everyone uses their gifts. And I think it was pointed out at our table that a lot of times this last year, COVID has turned into an excuse to not use our gifts. But like Paul says, while he's writing in prison, he's like, I'm bound in chains, but the word of God is not bound. Okay, so if Paul can say that from prison, then we can certainly say that from behind masks or whatever it is that we feel like is a barrier to us using our gifts. So I would ask all of us, even if you're here visiting and this is not your church and you have a home church somewhere else, pray about where God would use you to serve that body in particular. Because like Steve pointed out, every body part is absolutely essential. And so with that, also I wanted to ask if Missio is your church, that you would pray about, pray for Steve and Becca as they plant Waypoint here in the next few months, and also pray, ask if God is calling you to join them in what they're doing. We want to be clear that this is about Team Jesus, not about Team Missio. And so I know that they're going to do great ministry there, and that if God is calling you to join them, we would want to pray over you and send you out to be a part of their team as well. So as we get ready to take communion, that metaphor, that picture he used of an picture of an orphan who is really good at providing for themselves. I think that is, I mean, the human tendency throughout all of human history, but it is something that is uniquely a problem here in America. And so as we think about what it is that God's inviting us to, this idea of, are we really good at fending for ourselves, or are we sitting down at the table and feasting and enjoying everything that God has provided for us? And I think the mercy of that picture is that it reminds us that we are not sufficient on our own, right? If we are a body part who needs all these other body parts, it means that you cannot save yourself. It means you cannot be independent and make it all work on your own. And that is a means of grace that God has shown us, where he has said, just as you need other parts of the body to make it work, you need the head of the body. You need Jesus himself to be the one to save you. We cannot earn our way there. And that's what communion is, this reminder of every week, is that it's this mercy of this heavy load of being reminded that it's only the grace of Jesus and coming for us and dying for our sins and taking our failures upon himself, that is the place that we receive the grace that then holds the unity amidst diversity in the body together. And so that's why we take communion every single week, is because there's not a single week that goes by that I don't tend to start to drift off and say, I think I got this on my own. But communion is this reminder that, no, I am a sinner, I am sick, I need a physician to heal me, and that healing is only found in the grace of the cross. So we serve open communion here, which means if you are a follower of Christ, we would love for you to take communion with us on your table. If you're here in the gym, there's the elements. If you're watching from home, go ahead and grab a cracker and some juice and get ready here. And what I'm going to do is what we do every week. I'm going to pray over the elements. We're going to read the passage from 1 Corinthians 11, just a few verses before this passage we studied today, and it's all about how as the body of Christ, we need Christ's body broken for us. We need his blood shed for us. So if you want to start, if you are a follower of Christ, grab the cracker and let's pray and read from God's word. Lord, I thank you that through the power of your word, you show us our need for you. that you remind us that it is only grace by which we are saved, that you remind us that we are finite, that we are small, that we are unable to make things work on our own. But you also remind us that you have provided everything we need. You have provided the body of Christ, the other members of the body represented here to help us in areas that we are not gifted, that we are not strong. But more importantly, Lord, you have provided your body for us. Your flesh was broken because you loved us. You went to the cross as a sign of the fact that you know that we need your body to stand in our place if we are going to be saved. And it's in that glorious truth that we pray this. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Lord, we know that it's not just your body broken for us, it's your blood shed for us. It's a reminder that in all the ways that we have stumbled and failed, you obeyed perfectly, and that your blood has now cleansed us from all unrighteousness that has stained our souls. Lord, our rebellion is ended. Our orphanage is closed down. We have been invited into your family through the blood of your Son. So as we partake of this juice, may it nourish our souls and remind us that our only hope is found in the blood of the spotless Lamb who was shed for us. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." He concludes by saying, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So what we're going to do now is we're going to stand, if you're able, and we're going to sing some songs to close. And I would ask that we're not just singing along with the band. We are worshiping Jesus together. And if your time of worship, you would like prayer for anything, I'll be up here in this front corner. I'm sure there's someone else at your table that would love to pray with you as well. But let's worship Jesus as the risen King.